Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
So we are continuing with this series, Unity Skills for Uncertain Times. Unity Life Skills for Uncertain Times. And it's a series we started last week. And the whole series is about how do we expand our consciousness beyond where we are now to understand the depths of living the spiritual life, so to speak. You know, and as we continue on this journey towards wholeness, we're evaluating the approach to life chosen by the mystic. And this actually comes, some of this is coming from the book called A Corporate Mystic, if you're interested in reading that book. And we're looking at it from the idea of coming at life from a mystic as opposed to a reactionary. Right now, the way we come to life is we react to things that are happening, whereas a mystic has a whole different process. And we use the revealing words definition of mystic is one who has developed an intimate relationship with God by continuously practicing the presence of the love of God in all of his or her relationships and affairs. And a mystic develops this relationship with God by living a life of prayer that results in intuitive knowledge and experience with God. And this life of prayer is not necessarily a process where you sit and close your eyes and enter into prayer. This life of prayer is happening all the time, where you're open and receptive to the divine process that's always trying to give you an alternative response to the reaction that we normally have to life. Did that just make sense? Okay. And note that response, that response of love is always coming to us, but we cannot always hear it over the noise of our own inner dynamic. Okay. So the mystic sort of more or less lives a life of being still within so that he or she can hear this divine inspiration. And if you remember in last week's lesson, we were evaluating how the mystic responds to life from a conviction of mastery, whereas a reactionary comes at life with these mental, emotional perspectives of a victim. And that idea of being a victim, it sounds kind of harsh. And the reason why it does is because that's how most of us come at life. You know, things happen to me, all right? Why is this happening to me? Or why is this happening? Okay. Now, our goal, however, is to gain mastery over our thoughts, emotions, and words and actions. And again, listen to the Master Sanj Guru. He was saying that goal-oriented means that we're interested in the result, but we're not interested in the process. Right. So the key here is, as we're talking about these ideas, we have to be able to embrace the process. And again, we're not talking about blocking ourselves from experiencing emotional responses to the events of our lives. We are going to experience those things that happen emotionally. Rather, we're exploring how to not be a victim of our reactions to the point where we cannot eventually resolve to love our thoughts and emotions about what we're experiencing in our lives. Did you hear that idea? Resolve to love. Okay? Because what will happen is we'll want things to happen in life in a certain way. Am I right? For us to be happy, life has to happen in a certain way. If it's not happening in that certain way, then we have this inner response and we get anxious about how do I make it happen the way I want it to happen. All right? Interesting thing happened in school where there's a shift that's happening that I'm very resistant to. and not just me, it's a lot of us in the school that are resistant to it. But one of my colleagues came into my office the other day and he said to me, how do you as a very spiritual person respond to what is happening? And we got to talking about it, right? And there's one person that's kind of the central focus of this, and I was trying to meet with her so I could tell her what I wanted. You get what I'm saying, right? But after talking with this individual and giving him some counseling, I realized I was really talking to myself. And this person that I wanted to get to tell them how I wanted it to be, she's under a lot of pressure from a lot of different places. So instead of writing her an email telling what I wanted, I wrote her an email and sent her the prayer of St. Francis. And she wrote me right back and said how much she really needed that. And I began to realize it's really not about what I want. It's about how can I serve. Is everybody hearing me? You know, and even if this thing happens that I really don't want to happen, I have to realize that I have to be okay with that. Is that making sense? See, that's the application of the process. And life is always throwing things at us to make us to see whether or not we're getting it. You know, or are we still on our own path? This has got to happen the way I want it to happen. So our goal is to develop the inner connection to the Holy Spirit that would keep us from reacting to life with fear and frustration and other forms of emotional turmoil. And I use the term Holy Spirit. You can use divine presence. You can use, you know, whatever it is for you, that idea that there's this thing, this concept within you, this being within you that's always seeking to express love in the world. And we're all learning how to approach every situation in our life by first getting still, turning within to tap into that universal presence, and listening for divine guidance. This is the way of the mystic. So what is the way of the mystic? First thing is to become still. Okay? And that's what you want. You want this inner stillness that helps you to settle down and just be. So we're learning how to approach every situation from that perspective. But before we continue, let's review the basics upon which unity skill, life skills are set upon, okay? And this is sort of like when I say to my students, what are the four P's of marketing? They have to sing like a choir, product, place, placement, and promotion, right? So if I say to you guys, what is the basic skills or basic disciplines of unity, they are cosmology, theology, psychology, mysticism, and science. Cosmology, theology, psychology, mysticism, and science. Okay, so that's what Charles Fillmore built the metaphysical foundation of unity principles upon. Now, almost all of the lessons taught here encompass those ideas, those disciplines in one way or another. You are not here to just hear the word. We're here to learn how to practice living the Word of God in every aspect of our lives. And most of the time, too, we come just to hear the Word. Remember the difference between the intellect and the intelligence. Intellect is purely an information-gathering mechanism. It just wants to gather knowledge and brag about the knowledge that it has. It doesn't become intelligence until you take that knowledge and you apply it and you live it. Because now you really know it. You have the experience of it, okay? So, we're not here to just hear the word, but we're here to apply that word in our lives. And we study to learn how to put into practice unity life skills that are grounded in cosmology, theology, psychology, mysticism, and science, okay? And mysticism being sort of like prayer works, but we don't really know exactly how it works. We just know that prayer works. That's sort of the mystical life, okay? Now, moment by moment, we'll find ourselves making decisions that are a mixture of our present belief system, how I believe now, while striving to integrate the truth principles we are learning. See, this is how I am, okay? But I'm trying to integrate these truth principles that will make some kind of a transformation within me to move to another space, all right? And we're always doing it. So along with this process, the spiritual mechanics are trying to balance this process. We're also in the process of trying to understand how each other believes, what each other needs, okay? So it's sort of like what I presently believe that makes me the way I am is what I'm going through, while trying to understand what I presently believe makes you the way you are. Okay, so how am I? How are you? That's this process we're always going through. And again, listening to one of the masters I listened to, he was saying that we get into saying I'm an introvert or I'm an extrovert. He said, and we kind of go through all those dynamics. He says, what you are is life. You are life. You're not an accountant, a preacher, a teacher, or whatever. You're not any of those things. You are life. That's why he said you have to get to know this really, as opposed to this as an identity. You get what I'm saying? So we always look at ourselves as an identity, but it says your life. And so if you can get to the life essence of your being, that transcends everything else like introvert, extrovert, I do this, I do that. I just am. All right? And then when you get to that place, you begin to transcend the boundaries you have set for yourself, because we all operate in a set of boundaries. And what you want to do is you want to press beyond those boundaries and be the totality of what you really can be. Now, did you understand all of that? I hope. But if you understand, I need you to explain it back to me. Right? But it's this idea that we limit ourselves to this body, all right, when we are much more than that. All right? And it's how do I expand to become more? So this requires you to fully comprehend, have you know, this idea of how do I communicate with others and how do others communicate with me. A mystic, meaning one who is spiritually aware, is striving to be fully awake to her own inner psychological dynamics as well as the impact that those dynamics are having on the world. So it's not just a matter of saying this is how I am, but it's also being aware of how I am is impacting the world. Okay? So in that case where the individual came into my office, his expectation, because of who he knew who I was that I would give him a whole other process other than the one that he was dealing with. Because when he walked in, he says, I am fearful of my job. What can you do to help me? Is what he didn't say those words, but that's what he was saying. You get what I'm saying? So in the process, I had to understand who I was fully, not what I was feeling. You get what I mean? Not what I was feeling. But that in me, that could cause me to expand beyond those feelings and share with him something that would lift him up. All right? But if I was caught in my own thing, then we would be commiserating. I would say, oh, yeah, I know exactly what you mean. I feel that same way. Boom, 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 boom. You know how we do, right? So that's the whole idea of letting spirit use you. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Okay? So again, so the spiritually aware person seeks to bring balance to his life by making more choices from his spiritual side, the spiritual side being love, as opposed to the negative side, which encompasses all of the inner personal dynamics that are based on fear. Right? Or as we said in the last lesson, the highest acknowledgement of your spiritual side is when you learn to choose Christ over crisis. Okay? And again, choosing Christ is whatever that means to you. If you were a Buddhist, you would choose Buddha mind. If you were a Hindu, you know, you would go with the Gita. You know what I'm saying? You would choose you would go with Krishna. So you choose the dynamic that works for your spiritual self to get you beyond crisis. And one who learns how to respond to the challenges of life from the consciousness of the Christ, more than responding to life from the consciousness of crisis, will eventually diminish and finally eliminate that inner battle between fear and love that we're always going through. Okay, and that's what we're seeing. So oneness, right now, I keep using this analogy because I can't get it out of my mind of Daffy Duck with the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other, you know, both in his ear, and that's what we are. That's what we are right now. We got the angel on one thing and the devil on the other. You know, our own fears and that higher self is trying to take us to another level. That's constantly going on in our mind. So that's what I want to do. So we want to get to believe we eliminate that inner battle. Can you even perceive that idea? You know what I'm saying? So it's the idea of being able to perceive the dynamic. A thing I wrote again to a colleague was that, you know, as we are going through crisis, we need to envision the result that we're trying to get to. So we need to keep the vision of the result in our mind as we're going through crisis, and that keeps us in the consciousness that we think we'll feel when we get to that result. You get? So it's the journey with that vision always in mind. So as we're going through second force, and I won't go into explaining that right now, as we're going through second force actually becomes something that we enjoy even though it is uncomfortable, because we know that it is building our building ourselves to be able to embrace that thing that we're trying to move towards. Okay, so it's a process we're always going through. And this is where this idea of eliminating the battle between love and fear, this is where the power of renunciation, or also called the power of elimination, comes in. Now, that's the 12 powers. Everybody's with me? We got a 12-power master sitting over here, right? So that's the 12 powers, and that's the power of elimination. It comes into play. The elimination of the inner battle between love and fear leads to an inner state of oneness, where all that you will be aware of in all circumstances of your life is the love of God. So when you eliminate the battle, all you can think about is the love of God. You know, you're Mother Teresa. I'm the tiny pencil in the hand of God writing a love letter to the world. Okay? That's the space that we're seeking to move to. Okay? And thus, again, when we get to that place where all you're thinking about, all that's coming to you is the love of God, or being the instrument through which the love of God flows, because right now we can't perceive of what it means to be the love of God. I had an interesting discussion with my class. The chapter was on ethics. Okay, so we talked about it on Thursday, but on Tuesday, the last thing I left them with was my favorite famous question. Is it possible to be perfectly honest with everyone all of the time? So I left them with that going out the door, right? And then when they came back in, I found out now that when you ask them to give their opinion, you know, they're the ones who'll speak up, but there's so many who won't speak up. So what I do is I hand out a piece of paper this size, all right, tell them to fold it in half, put their name on top, and on one half put all the reasons why you think it's not possible, because that's everybody will said, and all the reasons why you think it could be possible, right? And then based on that, we got into an incredible discussion, and it led to the idea of love. And I asked them again, do you need love? And of course, they, you know, 18, 19-year-olds, they're not all there, you know. So, but I asked them, do they love? And of course, they said yes. I said, is it really love or is it conditional love? And that woke them up. So I said, do you love because you love, or do you love because people are meeting your conditions? And if they stop meeting your conditions, do you stop loving them? All right? So that right away, it creates a spark. And so now the mind can't let that go. You know what I'm saying? They were walking out the door. I could see them walking out the door like, wow. You know, and now they'll start to evaluate that process. But that's where we are. All of us here, I'm willing to bet, including me, operate on conditional love. There are instances where we bypass that with our children and things of that nature, you know. But there's a lot of that conditional love that's all wrapped up in our dynamics of how we are. That's sort of those are the things you look at that help you to begin to move beyond yourself and expand into a whole other space. A movie that I was looking at, it struck me, that life is a series of hoops, and we're constantly making decisions as to which ones we're going to jump through to get to where we want to be in life. Okay. Now, each hoop leads to another opportunity to learn something new about ourselves. So every time we jump through a hoop, we learn something about ourselves. Okay, and sometimes we jump through a hoop, and we're really jumping through this hoop for a long time, and then, you know, it's not to years later that we look back and go, if I hadn't gone through that, I would not know how to do or be or this. Okay, and another, and someone said to me a long time ago, each hoop we choose not to jump through is an opportunity lost. Or another way of putting it, it's an opportunity cost. I chose not to jump through that hoop, all right? That's an interesting process, okay? So there is, there's such a fine line between right and wrong. You know, what is a right decision, what is a wrong decision? Because there's such a delicate balance between what lessons we need to learn and when we choose to learn them. And this is where the study of cosmology comes in, or enters the picture. Cosmology is a study of the physical universe from the standpoint of deciphering whether or not what is occurring in space and time is real, or is it just in our minds. How many times you had something come up where you were beating yourself up in your head, you had this whole drama going on, and then when you actually got to it, it's like, it wasn't all that. So was it really going on? Or were we creating it? All right? That's the idea of cosmology. So the fact is, whether or not what we are experiencing in the moment is really happening or just a figment of our perception does not really matter, because the lesson still needs to be learned. You get it? Whether you're making up or not, that lesson still needs to be learned. I know I used this story of the years ago, the not Deep Space Nine. What was the one before that? With Star Trek. Thank you. Wow, that was really long-term memory. All right. Where, you know, Captain Kirk and all of them were on this planet with these really big-headed beings that were all-knowing. And so they could use their mind to create scenarios that the captain and his guy had to fight, these monsters and everything. And then finally they figured out that this was all an illusion. They weren't really, the monsters weren't really there. But as the big-headed thing told them, whether it's there or not, because you believe it's there, if you don't fight it, it will kill you. All right? So these things that we're struggling with in our heads, you know, if illusion or not, if you don't learn how to deal with it, it is going to have an effect on you. Okay? So, again, so every experience of life, you know, offers us a door to another adventure, and what that adventure will entail is carried through the door with you by the nature of your consciousness. Let me say that again. Every experience of life offers a doorway to another adventure, and what that adventure will entail is carried through the door with you by the nature of your consciousness. So this is not an adventure that we embark upon that is not predetermined by the nature of our consciousness. All the things we end up going through, our soul has said, you need this exercise. You need this experience. All right? And, you know, we read in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind that you may prove what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So it's a whole transformation we're working on going through. And as this is illustrated in the Star Wars movie, and some of you remember this, because I've used this before. So Yoda tells Luke Skywalker to enter into the cave. Anybody remember this? Okay, the movie? All right. So Luke asks, well, what is in there? So Yoda replies, only what you choose to take with you. So Luke, you know, operating from fear, reached for his laser sword, to which Yoda counseled him that he did not need the sword. Luke chose to ignore the counsel of his master teacher. And when Luke entered the opening, Yoda shook his head in dismay because he knew that with the attitude with which Luke was entering into the cave, that he would be facing the consequences of his own worst fears. Not that it was in the cave, that he took it into the cave with him. So it's like these things that come up in our lives, we say, oh, it's going to be horrible, this is going to be happening. And you're doing that. You're creating what you're getting ready to step into. All right? And of course, many of you know that, you know, the story Luke encountered Darth Vader, which was his greatest fear. And in Job, we read Job 3:25, it says, what I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. That says it all. But the greatest lesson to be learned from this magnificent story is that when Luke killed his perceived enemy and took the enemy's mask off, the face that he saw behind the mask was his own. All right? Meaning, even though it appeared that he had fought and defeated his enemy in this instant, in reality, he did not defeat the enemy within himself. And that's the greatest enemy we have to fight. So therefore, you know, he would have to continue to fight this battle over and over again for as long as it would take for him to understand that the true battle to be fought and won is within oneself. And that's where we are. We are all going through this inner battle. All right? And it's this whole idea, if you got to ask yourself, and I ask myself this all the time, because I have a very vivid imagination, right? Very vivid imagination. My dreams are like, Pam was like, what were you dreaming last night? God, you were all into it, jumping around in the bed and everything. Right? But I have a very vivid imagination, and I have to really manage myself when something comes up, not to create a drama that is most likely not going to happen. Yeah, exactly, you know? So the reactionary has a tendency to blame his or her fears on the tyranny of some outer forces, some person, some circumstance, never realizing that the illusion of power in that outer force is a manifestation of his or her own mind. All right? So the things and people that we fear have our face under the mask. And we're perceiving something out there that's really going on actually in here. That's the figment of our perception or the figment of our imagination, that it's you when it's really within me. Okay, and Luke eventually learned to listen to his inner guidance. And, you know, so must we must also. We must come to learn to listen to the mystical mind of Christ within our own heart and mind. And if we could do that, we'd eventually be able to overcome all of this inner fearful dynamic that's always going on within us. Okay, and, you know, you find yourselves in those periods of peace. Ah, everything is great in this moment. You ever had that? All right. Yeah, for a moment, yeah. And then a little thought sneaks in the back door and says, well, what about this? Right? And just pop, you know, it's all gone. So if we could learn to approach the challenges, the people, events in our lives from a consciousness of non-resistance rather than resistance, every hoop in life that life presents us would become a significant healing and transformative experience in our heart and our mind. And that's what we're looking for, is transformation. How can I allow what I'm going through to bring me to a higher state of consciousness, as opposed to having to keep me down in the state that I'm in right now? So it's by continuously practicing the application. It's all about practice. And you have plenty of time to practice. Don't say you ain't got time to practice, because as soon as we get up from it and walk out, the practice is going to be on again. Something's going to happen, okay, that makes you have to deal with this and say, am I going to apply these spiritual principles, or am I going to just do what I always do? Okay. And implying the principles, what you're trying to do is you're trying to move yourself along this bipolar scale from fear up to love. Okay, you know bipolar, you understand that, right? So fear and love. So you're trying to move yourself along that bipolar scale. And you're trying to move along from resistance towards surrender, or from crisis towards Christ. You know, and I got a... Somebody wrote me a correction last week when I was talking about the pituitary gland. It's the pineal gland. The pineal gland that is actually becomes the third eye that you're always seeking to open. So anyway, so that's the idea. And if you got into any Kryon's work, you'd be moving up your spine from the lower to the higher. Okay, it's like that. Well, I can't tell that joke here. Never mind. I just thought about the ending of it and said, I better not tell that here. Right? Okay. But so when you're in your meditation, you can actually do a mind thing of moving up your spine, just in your mind, seeing yourself move up your spine from your lower self to your higher self, trying to get to that spiritual center. All right. And, you know, and that's just see it. And just as stuff is all happening, no, you bring yourself right back to that. You can see yourself climbing a ladder, however you want to see it. One thing I see is you're in an elevator and you're watching the numbers go by, you know, trying to get from 1 to 7. Whatever it takes to get to that higher state, that's sort of what you're working with. And in one meditation thing, it said if you have your head back just a tiny bit, because you want to be able to focus right in here, if you said just by leaning your head back a tiny bit, it causes your eyes to focus in that place. All right? And just become, you know, centered in your breath. Okay? So just practice that. Practice it, you know, any moment that you have where you're sitting in stillness and nothing's going on, just take that moment to enter into that space. Because if you say, well, I only got 2 minutes. 2 minutes in that, remember, you're entering into a place where there's no time and space. You get what I'm saying? Meditation is moving from time and space to no time and space, from local to non-local, as Deepak would call it, Deepak Chopra. So you want to always take time to enter into that non-local space. And that, sometimes that non-local space, it's sort of like, you know, Sam, you probably had this experience, we're afternoon nappers, right? Yeah, right? But you had that point where, you know, you dropped off and you had this whole dream, life just went on and you're doing all kinds of things, you wake up and 2 minutes went by. And you felt like a lifetime went by because you were in non-local time and space. Well, you know, where time and space doesn't exist. So the mystic seems to intuitively know that it's not so much the choices that we make, it is the consciousness in which we make these choices that determine the outcome of our lives. So not the choices, but it's the consciousness in which you make the choices. And remember that a mystic, to repeat, is one who has developed an intimate relationship with God by continuously practicing the presence of the love of God in all of his or her relationships and affairs. And a mystic develops this relationship with God by living a life of prayer that results in intuitive knowledge and experience with God. Okay? And so the how-to of becoming a mystic and living a mystical life is not a mysterious process. It is about a process that takes a very different mindset than the one we typically operate in. This is why John the Baptist and Jesus both told us that we must repent. Now, that word might shudder some people because, you know, the old religious experience we have. But the word repent basically means to be born anew, right? Again, and the key here is the intellectual mind does not understand that, which is evident in Scripture when Nicodemus came to Jesus in the dark, which means spiritual ignorance, and said, you know, how do I get into the kingdom of heaven? He said, unless one is born again. And Nicodemus was like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Okay, because the intellect cannot embrace that idea. The intellect can't embrace the idea that it's something else other than itself, something that's higher than itself. Okay, so, and in this case, we do not want to use the dictionary definition of repent, which is sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoings or sin. We don't want to use that one. All right, yes, we want to make amends for whatever wrong we have done, but in combination with making amends, we want to develop a state of consciousness in which we could never commit that wrong again. So it's not about beating yourself up. It's about recognizing where you were and opening yourself to move to a different space. So the definition of repent that we want to use is in a revealing word. It says repent means to reverse the thoughts of our hearts and minds away from the fear and resistance and turn instead to the love of God, which leads to courage and surrender. That's nice, isn't it? Okay. So, and in John, 1 John 4:18, we read, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So if I'm operating from fear, I cannot be made perfect in love. I have to let go of the fear, okay? And things will happen in your life that will give you the cue to say, this is a cue to let go. Like the colleague walking into my office and saying, can you help me with that? That was my cue to what? Let go, all right? So life will give you the cue, especially when you're saying to yourself, I want to live life more consciously. Then life is going, okay, well, here it is. Here's a cue for that. Whether or not you listen to the cue is up to you, all right? But we want to get to a point where we can hear those cues and operate from them. So the mystic is gently guided by the inner Christ presence to be able to distinguish the difference between his ego crying out for recognition and herself simply seeking to be an instrument of divine love. Because the ego is going to say, no, I want you to do what I want you to do. I don't want you to do whatever that thing you think you're hearing is telling you to do. You get me? All right, because you're more open to reception. You're going, oh, yes. This is how I can come through this from a loving place. And the ego's going, no. We ain't doing love now. We got stuff we got to do here. How many people had that battle? Or is it just me going on in your head? All right, and so that's, you know, sort of the process. So this is the essence of the prayer. Again, Lord, make me an instrument. So when you're struggling, just say, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Not what I want, not my will, but thine be done. Okay, so I'm going to end with these two statements. One is Willa Cather. She's an American author. She was from 1873 to 1947. She said, where there is great love, there is always miracles. I like that. So that is what happened. The fear is saying, I'm not going to get what I want, so I'm going to come from fear. We don't say we're going to come from fear because we give it other names, all right? But what she's saying is that when you come from love, you're going to experience a miracle, all right? And the second one is from Rumi, 13th century Sufi mystic, and he said, when communing with another, raise the quality of your words, not your voice. It is gentle rain that grows flowers, not thunder. Amen.